church, but this is all the ones that Jesus loves in here. I realize that, but just, I mean, people from all campuses, sometimes people I don't get to see throughout the year are here, and there's just something about the body of Christ being together. Just God just comes, and he seems to be with us in a very special, just in a very felt sense. I felt that the last several years. I prayed today, and I asked God, I said, Lord, would you send us, like Acts 4:31, you know, where they prayed, and the Spirit, you know, made the whole place tremble. Maybe God was on a different time zone than us, but he sent it just a few hours early. But he's here nonetheless. He's here nonetheless. This year, for those of you that have been around for a while, this year we are going to celebrate our 10th year anniversary of the relaunch of the Homestead Heights Baptist Church as the Summit Church. Just out of curiosity, how many of you in this room were a part of that original group, that about 300 of us that met on a Sunday night and started this whole process as the Summit Church? Would you raise your hand up real high just for a minute? I mean this, they are heroes in my book. 10 years ago this January, 300 people gathered in a room that was a good bit smaller than this one. And they committed themselves, pretty much in these exact words, to do whatever it took to reach the city of Durham. They gave up their preferences. They gave up their preferred style. They gave up the name of their church. They eventually would give up a building that they had worshipped in and been married in, many of them, and raised their families in. God has blessed their sacrifice. We have seen that Gideon-sized army of the original 300. I was going to start referring to them as the Gideons, but that name's already taken. But that Gideon-sized army of 300 grow almost 20 times in size. So that on a given weekend, this past weekend, we had about 5,800 people that were on the campuses of the Summit Church. And that is something, and again, we're not here to praise one another, but just to give honor where honor is due. There was a group of people that did what very few churches I've ever heard of in my life do. And that is say, it's not about what we prefer or what we want. It is about what it's going to take to reach this city. Tonight is not a night where we stop that and get together and congratulate ourselves on how far we've come. No, this is a time that we will take a little time to remember, as Eric, one of our elders, already shared with you a little bit, and then to lift our eyes to what is coming. I was reading this week, just in my time with God, Acts 19:10, and it talks about Paul going into the city of Ephesus, and it said that he got delayed there. He was waiting on some things, and he was there for about 2 years. And it says that while he was there, he went to the hall of Tyrannus, and he began to teach the word of God. And then Acts 19:10 says something that is just truly astounding if you believe in the inspiration of the Bible. It says that while he was there, all those who were in Asia, both Jew and Greek, heard the word of the Lord. All those who were in Asia. Now, I don't think that the Bible exaggerates, and I know that there is definitely a nuance to that. It doesn't literally mean that every single man, woman, boy, and girl who was breathing, you know, that Paul went into their home and shared the gospel with them. But what it means is that the word of God spread so much in Ephesus while Paul was there that you really could look at the entire city and say everybody knew about this movement that God was using Paul to bring so that everybody in the city and the surrounding regions heard the word of God, all communities, all people. This church, the Summit Church, has had one heartbeat for the entire existence, the last 9 or so years that we have been doing this, and that is whatever it takes to reach people. Yes, you hear us throw around numbers. We don't believe that Jesus is against numbers. He was the one who told the parable of the 99 sheep and lost one, or 100 sheep and he lost one. He wouldn't have known that unless he counted them. We count our money here at the Summit Church, so we also count our people because money's not more important to us than people. So yes, we understand that there is a role for numbers. But that said, we realize that this is not about numbers, this is about individuals. When we throw out a number like 255 people were baptized in one Sunday on Easter Sunday, one of those was my daughter. And that's not a number to me, that is someone who is more precious to me than I could explain to you. And everybody that got baptized was somebody's son or daughter, namely a son or daughter of the Father in heaven who loves them even more than I can love my child. I tell you sometimes that there's so many letters that come across my desk that there's no way I can ever share them all with you. Sometimes I try to share them on a blog, but let me, I pulled out a few of them that I thought you might enjoy, okay? Let me just share with you, I'll summarize a couple of them just because we don't want to be here all night reading these, but or maybe we do, but we're not going to be. This letter comes from somebody who describes himself as being very far from God. They said, I grew up really without any kind of church background. He said, I didn't need a place where I heard just sermons. I needed friendship, someone to walk with me and explain to me the ways of Christ. She said, I found friendship that immediately there at the summit. For the first time at the summit, I understood the message of what God was trying to say. She says, previously my experience in church was like standing in a circle. I love this analogy. Standing in a circle of people who all speak a different language than you, and they all seem to understand what each other is saying, but you are clueless as to what they're saying. She said, but when I came there, it says, I felt like I was often being singled out by God and spoken to. I am overwhelmed weekly with emotion at the message God has for me, and I always learn from it. Never in my life, until about the third time I attended your church, have I ever raised my hands and arms and sang. For some reason, it's the first time I gave no thought or concern about the imperfection of my voice. While to you this might be trivial and insignificant, no, it's not, okay? I am recognizing that these baby steps are telling me that I'm in the right place and maybe I am finally home. I want to, in the very near future, be baptized at the summit as somebody who can say with belief and trust in all my heart the words that I have heard the others say as they were baptized. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Isn't that awesome? Another girl says, I was raped my freshman year of college within the first couple months of my college experience by the boy that I was dating. I denied that this happened for the rest of the year, and I spent my time in Never Never Land with the assistance of drugs, alcohol, and even worse, men. She goes on to talk about being mad at God, questions about why, God, would you let this happen? She said, I went through months of professional counseling, but I still woke up every single day with this heavy thing on my heart, and I just became obvious that I needed outside help, something else, if I was going to get through this before it destroyed me. My friend invited me to the Summit Church, and my friend invited me to a summit one Sunday, and I remember walking out the doors and thinking about the sermon for days after that. It was during the Search for a King series, and much to my shock, you actually said the word rape during the sermon. She said, I began a process of discovery. I asked lots of questions until one night on my bed, I finally cried out to God. That was the last night I have ever spent laying in my bed crying over what happened. Something special happened that night. I prayed to God for forgiveness of the things that I had done, for strength to carry on, and for his help to get through this. It was the most raw and desperate prayer I've ever made. I can't explain what happened, but immediately I felt this presence inside of me. It physically came in and took the burden off my shoulder that I've been carrying around all that time, and I've never suffered through remembering again. She says, I stopped viewing myself as a broken and ruined girl that nobody would ever want because God wanted me, and he proved it to me that night. I trusted him that night and have since left my old lifestyle behind. I have dropped the drugs, the alcohol, and the group of people I were hanging out with. I don't have any desire to live that way again. This new high is so much better than any that any drug had ever given me. Seeing all the choices that I made and all the things that happened those couple of years. Somebody talking to me? We're good? All right. Seeing all the choices I made and the things that happened those couple of years, I realized God's plan is amazing, and it was at work in all of what happened to me. I was raped, which contributed to a terrible immune system my freshman year, which led to tonsil surgery, which led to living off campus my sophomore year, something otherwise not allowed at my college, and that led me to some roommates who connected me to counseling, which connected me to a friend at the summit, which brought me to the Summit Church, and then to God. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Calvinist, right? That's what you hear when you... None of these should really be a favorite, but if I was allowed to say that, this one might be it. I'm writing you as an African-American female. I was in search of a church home in Durham and visited many different churches in the area. I went to where all the black people go in Durham, and then I went to Duke Chapel, and at the suggestion of my friend and a student of mine, I came to the summit. Now, my first reaction was quite hesitant, simply because the praise and worship at my home church in Virginia and at the summit are about as different as Beyonce and Mother Teresa. I will confess, I have no idea what that means, but she goes on to say how the worship grew on her after a while, and then she says, I was mainly just super excited to hear what was going to happen next in the Bible. I found myself leaving church every Sunday and meeting up with a friend or calling my mom and sharing what I'd learned and how the word was directly applicable to my life and my circumstances. My friends were shocked but excited, and my mom just kept saying, "Praise the Lord." Coupled with, "You like going to church with all those white people?" Bless her heart, is what she wrote. The praise and worship at the summit has grown on me quite a bit now, and I've favorite songs on and my Pandora stations are sprinkled with Chris Tomlin and Matt Papa. Download his free song. There you go. I've learned that it isn't about the color of the pastor, but am I getting the word? Am I hearing the gospel? Am I learning and growing in my relationship with Christ? And the answer to all those questions since I've been attending the summit is yes. The Lord has allowed you all through his word to create a change in me. I've become a much calmer person since I really started digesting the word of God. I've become prayerful. I've become a little bit of God nerd in the sense that I'm reading all these books to learn more about him. I never thought I'd read anything by C.S. Lewis, Beyond the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and that was in the fifth grade. But I want to know more about him, God, not C.S. Lewis, know more about him, and I want to thank him and praise him for all that he's done for me and those around me. I am learning to trust in him because I have huge trust issues. I want to thank the Summit Church. Keep making it so that people like me who had honestly strayed far from the Lord feel like it's okay to come back. When I first started coming to the church where there were two guest pastors who visited at that time, and I was still trying to figure out this large church and whether or not I was welcome at the church as an African-American, and both of the guest pastors were African-American, and I was like, "Okay, JD, I see you. You're down with the brothers." Also, now you have Omar. And me and my friend were super excited about that and really want to be a part of helping him and his beautiful wife in the development of a new branch at Briar Creek. Their presence will serve as an invitation to other people of color. That's just how it works. We like to have a successful model before we roll into the situation. So it's about people. Right, people are the mission. That's almost how I would summarize that. That's how we say it. The mission has been prominent and, by the grace of God, will remain prominent in the direction of our church. I met with a doctor this morning, who's probably here tonight, who was from Duke, who told me, he said, what I got frustrated at a church that I had been at before that is nobody really seemed to know where we were going. There seemed to be no direction. There was no kind of rallying cry. And I felt like, you know, a church that has the word of God ought to be really about something, have a very clear direction. He said, about that time, a patient came in to see me, and he had these big tattoos on his arms, and they were in Greek, and I couldn't read them, so I asked him what he said. He said, the whole time I'm thinking this, he said, I go to the Summit Church, and the mission of our church is love God, love each other, love the world, and that's written right here in my arms. And he thought, now that is a church that understands the mission when the people tattoo it to themselves. So my first thought was, what's that guy going to do when we change our mission statement? Which we're not going to be doing anytime soon since it's the great commandment. But but this doctor went on to tell me that he and his whole family, who again I think are here tonight, got baptized on Easter Sunday here at the Summit Church. We believe that God grants great power in pursuit of his mission. We believe that those people who are in touch with the purposes of God, we believe they have open access to the power of God. And so for the last several years, we have said that we will expect great things of God, and then we will attempt great things for God. That continues tonight. We are going to be asked to step out again. And by the way, this is not a step that we take tonight and then go back and sit back and rest on it. This is more like the invitation to begin stepping for the rest of the year. And we're going to see what God will do. As Eric said earlier, we've had kind of, we don't have a core verse here at the Summit Church, like one in particular, but for the last 9 years, we have every year come back to Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ask or think, because this is about his glory in the church. And as long as we are asking things that we can think of and are according to our measurements, then it is likely that people will credit the Summit people with the growth of the church. And we don't want that. We want the glory to go to God, so we ask for God to do things that are so big and so distinctive that only he could get the glory. I love the prayer of David Brainerd, who said, God, David Brainerd was a young missionary who died when he was 26, but had a bigger impact than most of us would have in 10 lifetimes among the American Indians about 300 years ago. He said, God, use me. God, use me beyond all of my natural capabilities. And that is our prayer, has been and will continue to be here at the Summit Church. Let me make just some very quick comments on what God has done through us in the last year. I really mean it that way. That's not preacher talk. This is not what we've done. I'd like to, you know, tip a hat to God. We really would say without any question that these are things that God has done through us, not things that we have done for him. If God marked our iniquities, who could stand? We realize that everything that God is doing in us, starting with our salvation and continuing to the fact that we took a breath this morning, the fact that I'm here is the grace of God. And so our boast is in his grace and his mercy and his power and not in our accomplishments. And our hope is not in our abilities, it's in his continued grace, because we believe that his past grace to us is the promise of future grace to us. Let me start, first of all, with international church planting. You don't need to refer to the booklet we gave you. Some of these things are in there if you want to go over them later, but let me just hit a couple highlights. We sent out 80 international church planters in the last year, bringing the total number of Summit people currently, not that have come back, but currently, right now, Summit members who are serving in the capacity of a vocational missionary overseas to more than 150. We talk about unreached people groups. That's worth putting your hands together for. And by the way, when people return home, we treat them like heroes, which means that when we introduce them, you stand on your feet and you give them a standing ovation. Why? Because they go to live far from their family and friends to take the word of God into place. I know that we all have equal callings before God in one sense, but we also recognize that they are heroes because they are representing us in these places. Unreached people groups, more than 30 unreached people groups around the world have some access to the gospel because of the witness of these our Summit international church planters. 30 different unreached people groups. We have established and are supporting 4 church planting centers around the world. Of course, the one here in Raleigh-Durham, the one in New York City, and one in Western Europe, and now one in Eastern Europe, which are all supported by the Summit. These are devoted to training, equipping, and unleashing indigenous church planters. Not just us going there to do the work, but us being there to be behind the work to see the Apostle Pauls that God will raise up out of those people. We have a new project some of you have heard about. It's called the Uhuru Child Project. Kenyan elections in 2007 left nearly 600,000 people displaced in Kenya, Africa. We have taken responsibility for a settlement of 1,000 of those. This summer, 51 of our students went to live there in their homes. A guy who is on our staff now, he's been on our staff for about half a year, is the guy who has founded and is leading that project. We are planning to put a team of 8 there called the Uhuru Child Project, and we'll continue to send lots of people and lots of money that direction. We have a new project also in Malaysia. About 25 of our students that were over there this summer, many of them living there for the summer, and another team of 8 going to live there in January. Those are 2 that have come on the radar screen in the last year, in addition to the others in Central Asia and South Africa and South Asia and Southeast Asia and some others like that. International church planting. Number 2, North American church planting. Just a few weeks ago, you recall we sent out the City Church led by Trevor and Kiva Atwood and their 2 sons and 13 others that moved, that took their membership, moved from this church, not because they had to, not because they lost their job, but because they wanted to be a part of this church plant and moved to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, right outside of Nashville, to plant City Church. They've been in correspondence with us. They already see God moving. Trevor said that they started to see people join. They've seen unbelievers come and begin to bring other unbelievers. I think we have a picture of them up there. That's them at one of their recent meetings. There's their outside of Nashville. There are now 43 people that are a part of the leadership team there. 43 people that are committed to doing that, and that's only in just a matter of weeks. Summit Denver, that was one back in January. You might recall we sent 25 people who, again, uprooted their lives to plant a new church in Denver, Colorado. We don't require that any church that we plant take the name Summit Church, but they were like, we deserve the name better than you because in Colorado there's actually mountains, as opposed to Durham, which isn't known for its mountainous regions. But so they've taken the name Summit Church in Denver. Rather than me telling you what's going on there, I thought I'd just let you hear from Brian directly.
Hey everybody, this is Brian Barley, lead pastor of the Summit Church in Denver. And we've been on the ground for 6 months now and just wanted to update you as to what's been happening. There's a lot we could tell you about, but we wanted to let you know about 3 things in particular. The first is that our church is growing. And really the best way to illustrate that our church has been growing is to tell you that it's been tremendously difficult for us to find space to accommodate our growing church. We started meeting in my living room and we quickly outgrew that. We then moved to a local coffee shop in our neighborhood. We quickly outgrew that. And now we're currently meeting in a renovated warehouse in our neighborhood where we just gather together, we celebrate the gospel, we study the Bible, and we just ask what would it look like for Jesus to move in a mighty way in this city. We actually just covenanted our 40th member of the church. And while we're not all about numbers, what's most exciting about that is we believe that every single member of our church is also a missionary to the city. So as we grow, we also multiply and maximize our missionary impact to the city. The second thing we want to tell you about is that we just had our first conversion and baptism. Ryan, a guy we've been developing a relationship with a few weeks ago, became a Christian. He was baptized. He covenanted with our church. He decided to join our church and to live on mission to the city. And so now he's being trained and raised up as a new Christian missionary to the city of Denver, something we're so, so excited about. Finally, we just hosted our first ever week of Serve Denver. For us as a church, we talk all the time about how we're a community that doesn't exist for ourselves, but rather we exist for the good and the joy of the city. And so we had 50 people from our church and from churches all over the country that partner alongside us come to Denver and just serve the city in the best ways that we knew how. We served the homeless population, we served unwed mothers, we served our local government, we served our local elementary school. And it was just a great week to show the love of Jesus in very real and practical ways to the city. So there's a lot more that we could tell you about. There's a lot more that's happening, but we just wanted to let you know about that. Please keep praying for us. Please keep supporting us. And just please keep asking God to do things greater than we could ever ask or imagine through the Summit Church here in Denver as we strive to see the gospel planted and grow here in the city.
There are two things that I love about that video. One is, and I hope you won't hear this as condescending at all, but I love, like a daddy, hearing, seeing values replicated in what in many ways you would consider to be a child church, a church that we've helped to plant. We don't control that church. They don't answer to us as an authority, but in hearing just the phrases they say, you should be hearing phrases we use all the time. You're seeing a style of ministry down to meeting in a warehouse. You'll even notice that the last verse he quoted was Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, above all we could ask or imagine. The other thing I love about that is evidently when you become a Christian at their church, you get put on the stage and interviewed. So you should be thankful. Church planting is hard, especially for the people that are being won. But you know, that last thing that reminds me, and I hope it reminds you, that when we talk about planting 1,000 churches by 2050, that's not a corporate goal. That we just like, hey, let's do this. That is because we believe that the local church is God's plan A. The local church is how God reaches a community. In Acts 2, when God put that first church there, it was when the church was healthy and growing that God added to their number daily those that were being saved. It's as the people of God live in community and love each other and share and just be the church. The church is the greatest. The local church is itself the greatest evangelistic tool in the entire Bible. And so that's what we believe in doing that. And we're talking about individuals like this guy that you saw baptized who, again, I'm not taking too much weight on us, but otherwise may not have heard the gospel. This guy's probably going to get married, probably going to have children that he is able to bring up to know and fear God and to know the love of God because there is a church there in downtown Denver now. And that is why we do that. So it is with mixed emotion that I tell you that where our next church plant is going to be sometime in the next 8 or 9 months. There's a guy we've had on our staff here for some time that has become just a close friend of me and of many of us. This is a guy that I would love to keep on our staff, and in fact, maybe in my lesser moments have been tempted to make it where he cannot leave, like discover some money that he owes us or something, but have been unsuccessful at doing that so far. But Andrew Hopper, who is our Saturday night campus or venue pastor here at Briar Creek and also served as our young professionals pastor, is on kind of a trajectory now. It's not imminent in the sense of the next few weeks or even months, but sometime probably before the end of the year, he is going to be planting a church for the first time ever revealed publicly in Greensboro, North Carolina. So right down the road. So Andrew, I'll just ask you really quickly, tell them and me, why Greensboro and why not the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, okay?
Yeah. You know, many of y'all probably have a similar experience as I did growing up where you really saw a lot of religion, and when you realize that, something becomes kind of crystal clear that that's altogether different than true gospel change. And because of that, it's really been a burning desire of mine to plant a church kind of in our region of the world here in the traditional Southeast, because that's where we see a lot of that religion reigning. Our elders and I have come to the conclusion that we have pegged Greensboro, North Carolina, to be that city, really for two reasons. I'd love to share both of them with you. The first is because Greensboro needs the gospel desperately. Like many major cities in the Southeast, there is a population there that is religiously affiliated, but many of them, a lot like probably even RDU or other major cities kind of in the Southeast, are exactly that. They're exactly religiously affiliated, exactly only maybe religiously affiliated, and we know that that is not the same as being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to bring it to Greensboro. The second one is that we see Greensboro as very strategic for a particular niche of the vision of the Summit Church in planting churches, and that is planting churches right here in North Carolina. In North Carolina, Greensboro is extremely strategic. It's nicknamed the Gate City because of its centralized location on the I-85 corridor. Historically, businessmen have seen it as a wonderful place to send things from, textiles, furniture, all of this. Y'all, we want to send the gospel from Greensboro, and we want to see that happening in the near future. It's also strategic, huge, thriving college community there, very diverse, all things that we look for in a city that we want to plant a church in. But really, the bottom line is it's a city that needs the gospel. It's a city that is strategic for helping us reach our goal of planting churches throughout North Carolina, the Southeast, the United States, the world. And so I would love for all of y'all to go with me, actually.
So, illegal. Turn off his mic.
That's it, man. That's it.
Great, man. Thanks. Hey, how many do you have going with you already committed?
Right now, there are 15 adults and 3 children that have committed their lives to go to Greensboro with us in 8 or 9 months.
Wow. So, yeah, that's awesome. That's right. I didn't know that. I've actually got a few more, if you'd like a list of some that could go with you, that I would like to send to Greensboro. They're all on staff, though. No, I'm kidding. We plant so churches here in North Carolina, all up and down the East Coast, as well as around the world. One of the things we do locally is, you say, what do we do locally here? We plant churches and we plant campuses. We don't plant campuses really that are beyond driving distance here from Raleigh-Durham. That's, we've chosen to limit any of that because we believe that there's something about a local church that ought to be local. You know, go figure. But so we don't do that. But that also, the fact that we plant campuses here does not preclude the fact that we also put churches. And so one of the things we're doing this fall is we're helping get a church started, another church in North Raleigh and a very growing region part of that. And so we continue to do that. But that leads me to number 3, and that is our campuses. You know, we started North Raleigh as a campus last year. And I'm just picking this one out at random. I can talk at any of our campuses. This past week, it's not a very good picture, but because it was taken with a phone, but this is their campus and their service last week. Put up the other one, though. This is a good one. Hold on, and don't clap, and then look at this. Okay, these are the people. Can you see them sitting on the floor in that campus? And now you can clap and put your hands together, because isn't that great? So for those who are like, I'm not sure if campuses actually reach people, you got 2 services going over there with people sitting on the floor. The Cary campus, we have about 220 that we know will be leaving this campus this weekend and going to Cary High School, and some of them are here and sound like they're excited, to be the body of Christ there. We believe that churches reach communities best when they're local, so we say stay where you are, serve where you live, let's be the church in that community. You know, rhetorically, if I asked RJ, who is the campus pastor, why Cary there, he would say, and I've heard him say this, he says, because it's a place full of idols, material things that have been substituted for God. So Acts 19:10 tells us that in addition to reaching the homeless, the orphan, the prisoner, the unwed mother, and the high school dropout, we also are concerned with rich people who it's harder for them to go into go through the eye of a needle, or easier to go through the eye of a needle than it is to go to heaven. And he is going there to be in a very difficult place We are praying for them that they would be able to sacrificially live out in the presence of that community the mercy of Christ. They got off to a great start today, provided lunch to about 150 staff at Cary High School. We've already gotten a thank you note back from the principal talking about how blown away she was and what was going on there. So that's coming. You say, where is the next one? If I guessed, you would hold it against me, but just know that we've got other communities here in this area. As far as the exact timing of that goes, we're not totally sure. I mean, it could be as early as next fall. It could be sometime thereafter. When we, you know, there are three things that determine a campus: a people, a leader, and a place. And when those three things come together, and money, that's the other one. When those four things come together, then we go forward. And so we're looking at some places, and we're just trying to evaluate our resources and what we have the capacity to do and what we can do faithfully and responsibly, but that is something that will continue by God's grace to come. Number four, the homeless, the orphan, the prisoner, the young mother, and the high school dropout in our community outreach. We only got time for a quick snapshot, but let me just give you a few highlights here. Through our orphan care ministry, Summit Families in the last year have adopted 45 children from 11 different countries. This doesn't include foster care. Our members are adopting and fostering locally in six different counties. A few short weeks ago, the Summit was contacted, just blindly contacted, about an eight-year-old boy who needed a home immediately. And so, of course, the question in listening to this, one of the questions that was asked was, why us? Why would you just call our church? And the response that came back is something that ought to make you be humbled and worship God for his grace. It says, because we know that you love orphans there. And they needed a family right away. And within a week, a young couple from the Summit stepped up, willing to take this eight-year-old boy into their home as their own. They've been a part of our orphan care ministry for over a year. They were preparing to help orphans and children in need. They had no idea it was that imminent and that there, but they recognized the hand of God in it and said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we visit the widows in their affliction, right? And we take care of the fatherless and the widow, and we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, James 1:27. And they took that child in. We have ministries that now minister to over 100 at-risk children. And by that, I don't mean like a school. I mean like people that live at one of these places. A ministry is 100 of them that experience and hear the gospel weekly through our ministry to them. 13 of those children are known to have made decisions to follow Christ in the past year. I was at a place a few weeks ago, which wouldn't really be called a home for children. It's a home called the Christian Life Home, where there are about 10 or 11 girls who live there at a time who have gotten pregnant out of wedlock, and they take them into this home. The guy who runs that is a member here, and they take these girls into their home, and they minister to them and love them in Jesus' name during the time of their pregnancy. They all come here to our Briar Creek campus, and they all sit in a row, and you can pick them out very easily here. And many of them have trusted Christ here. In fact, a few weeks ago, one of the dads of this, who you know obviously is not married to her, to the girl that he got pregnant, was coming with that girl and came up after the service and met me right down here and said, he said, I've never been in church, but I'm coming because I'm trying to figure out what to make of my life. And he said, for the first time, I'm understanding here that God has a plan for me. And he prayed to receive Christ with me right here in the front row of this church. Pregnancy support services, the Wake Forest director, Amber, here goes to our church. Last year, ministered to 279 women in a pregnancy crisis in Seoul through their agency, 32 different babies that were born. Durham, who has a number of people, the Durham Pregnancy Support Services, which is a good bit larger and has several people here from our church on their staff and in their ministry, 237 babies that were born to mothers who were ministered to in that ministry. I saw a note about one today who has been ministered to by one of our small groups, and she has this week or last week accepted Christ and is being baptized here this Sunday. So praise God for that. 75 refugees. Yeah. 75 refugees that are regularly experiencing and hear the gospel through Summit's refugee ministry. People from literally all over the world that have been displaced here, that we have teams of people that are ministering to them, 75 that we have relationships with, 75 prisoners that are in significant relationships with some of our members involved in prison ministry and are regularly hearing the gospel. One of those prisoners who has been mentored and discipled has been recently been released from prison, and we have assisted him in his return to society. Okay, so those are just some snapshots of what is going on as we try to extend ourselves and dream great things for God, not just on behalf of another building that we want to provide another facility for ourselves, but as we try to give away Luke 14 ourselves to those who, at least in some capacity, cannot pay us back. This is what we want for our inheritance. And when we talk about the beauty of the church, we don't think it's an architecture. We think it is in these people. So we praise God for what he has done there. All right, all that and I just say this to the glory of God. I was contacted by Outreach Magazine this week. We are again on the list of the fastest growing churches in the country. They won't tell us what number we are. It's 1 to 100 because that's the 100 fastest growing churches until September the 15th. But last year we were number 16. They just said, you're on the list again this year. That's all we can tell you. Their purpose was to get me to advertise Outreach Magazine, which I just did, okay? All right. Our small groups. Currently, there are about 225 small groups. And last year at leader training, in addition to the leaders of those, there were 100 new leaders who showed interest in leading a new group, which would mean if all these things take place, we're looking at slowly, all right, but consistently getting more of our people involved off of the sidelines into the community, because we don't believe that weekend attenders only are really followers of Jesus. Weekend Christians are not really disciples. And so we were moving them into that, and this is a huge step in that. And what Eric said was not rhetoric. We look forward to the day when we have more people involved in our small groups than we have in attendance on Sunday or in the weekend. You say, now how would that happen? Okay, thank you, Spence Shelton, for that. you say, how would that happen? It happens because our groups begin to reach people who may not come into a church. And then you have more people coming into the church that way. That is where we want to go with this. I think it deserves a round of applause. So Spence, so you and the other people can... So to God be the glory, great things he has done. You know, I told you that God, in preparation for tonight, put in my heart, Acts 19:10, that all the people in the city of Raleigh-Durham, that's the goal. I know it sounds audacious, like, really? I mean, you're not the only church. I realize that, but there really is only one Savior. And I'm not taking away from what other churches are doing, but I want everybody, so what if they hear the gospel five times from five different churches? Awesome. But I want to make sure that we can do everything we can do so that all those, that it would say at the end of the generation of our church, however long God allows us to minister, that they would say that all the people in Raleigh-Durham in that time heard the word of the Lord and the gospel was famous, and that they heard it and they were confronted with it and they believed. Acts 19:10, that's what has been the heartbeat of this church and will be by God's grace in the future. So we have presented a budget to you that has been available on the website, and many of you have asked questions about it, and that's great. Our purpose tonight is not to go through the particulars of this budget. That's why we made it available about 3 weeks before this, had a couple of question and answer things. Bottom line of the budget, it is $7,312,224.14. All right, that is our budget for the coming year. That is based on an increase of revenue of about 16%. From this past year. Now, I realize on one hand that sounds very aggressive. It's a lot of money. But on the other hand, we have averaged over 20% increase in giving over the last 5 years. Last 5 years, every year we've taken in about 20% more than we had the year before in the midst of what has been some very economically difficult times. And that is because many of you have stepped up and said, we're going to put God first even in the midst of difficult times, and we're going to seek God's kingdom. And that's enabled us to do that. So while it is a healthy and even some would say aggressive increase, we believe it is a very responsible one. But see, in reality, we need to exceed this dramatically. We're going to set it at 16% growth, but we need to go way beyond that, because the more people we reach, the more we become acutely aware of the tremendous need that there are for more people to come to Jesus and the limitations of our capacities. Was anybody at the Briar Creek campus this past Sunday? We need a parking lot. All right, and we need like a sidewalk for people to walk on, and we need ways for people to walk without having to walk through the jungle. We need means to be able to do that. We at North, like the North Raleigh campus, we've got issues there. There's all kinds of things that we need to do, and so this is a responsible budget. It's in many ways a faith budget, but it is just the beginning of what we think that we are being put here to do for our city. We need to exceed this dramatically. And we can't be satisfied with just what's reasonable. Remember the prayer I told you at the beginning? God use us beyond our natural capabilities. We need to pray that God would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. Now, I know that some of you accountants out there or accountant-minded people are asking, well, is that really possible? All right, so I had Tim Jackson help me work something up here, so let me see if I can recreate it for you. All right, Durham, where the church is, you know, located, where I'm standing right now. Durham, the average household income in Durham, it was $46,000. All right, so let's, sorry, I'm not real good with, all right. $46,000 is what the average household in Durham is. In Raleigh, it's $52,000. All right, so we'll take, you take the average of those, because if you take our church, you know, being split right about the middle, that would be about $49,000, obviously, is the average household income that's there. Now, some of you immediately say, I don't make $49,000. Right. Some of you make a little more, some of you make a little less. That's why it's called an average. Okay, so all the people in here, I would say you're probably pretty close to that right there. All right, and that's why God gave us the principle of the tithe, we believe, is because, you know, the tithe is not law. We're not Old Testament, but what it does mean is that as God's people who have different capacities are each sacrificially giving, you find people from all over the different spectrum that come together and we're able to do these things. So let's just take that average, 49,000. By the way, my favorite part of this study, you know, we launched the Cary campus on Sunday. Average income per household at Cary, $83,000. How many of you guys from Cary? Just raise your hands real quick, if you would. We got big hopes for you, all right? The best part of this, I love this, was that the per person income in Cary was $37,833. That means the little kids there are making more than a lot of our young professionals here. So be encouraged, young professionals, all right? All right, so our financial team told us that there are currently more, just a little more than 2,650, what we call contributing households. So you and your wife, or you and your husband would count as one. Okay, so a contributing household, 2,650 of those that are on record at the summit that gave last year. All right, so we're just gonna, let's just do away with this and say we're kind of a young church. Let's take it down to 40,000. 2,650, if that was an average median income of 40,000 and they tithe, just the people who give here. By the way, that's about 40% of the church that actually chooses to give. There's about 60% that just come hang out. All right, so if you just take the 40% who give, if just the 40% tithe at lower than the median income, all right, then our amount we would take in just in budget next year would be $10,240,000, which is 40% higher than the budget we put forward. So I think it's more than reasonable, okay, because this is just God's people being obedient. And we've already allowed for the people that, you know, that are not, or at least they're going through difficult times, or there's something, you know, something else that's going on there. So that's why we think it's more than reasonable. So here's what you're being asked to do tonight, two different things. Number one, we want to vote this budget in. As Eric mentioned to you, this is an official action here at the Summit Church. We are a Jesus-ruled, elder-led, congregationally accountable church. Jesus is in charge, but none of us individually has been appointed to speak for Jesus, including me. Right? I might help you, you know, see what he says, but I'm not the one who says, thus says the Lord, you sit down and be quiet. Right, our elders now, we have a team of people that help lead in these things, so we're elder-led. The day-to-day decisions of our church, this budget was put forward by a group of elders that were chosen from this congregation. Four of them are staff people. Four of them are what we would call lay people. So elder-led, and then we are congregationally accountable, which means that we don't thrust this onto you. We would ask for your affirmation in that. We appreciate, I will tell you, the trust that you place in us. That means a lot to us, but this is something that we don't do over you or for you. It's something we want to lead you in. It is easy to vote. Here's what I want you to hear. It is easy to vote for or against an abstract reality like a budget number. It is much more powerful, though, to vote for something when you've got skin in the game. So when I ask you to vote tonight, you're going to have three different options. First, you can always vote no. You think we're on the wrong track? If that's what you believe, then that's certainly how you should vote. You think, I don't like the direction this church is going, I'm a member, I'm deeply concerned, and I'm disturbed, you have the freedom to be able to vote no. Second option, obviously, you can vote yes. But here's the thing, okay? The vote should include a commitment to making it happen. I know we don't all have equal means, but if this is the church that God has led you to be a part of, then you should be giving sacrificially to make this work. So if you vote yes, you should be committing to do whatever God empowers you to do to make it happen, okay? Which is not all the same. I realize that. I'm not asking you to commit to a number amount. I'm just saying, you know, we say, you know, you can't give what you don't have. We're just saying that by voting yes in there, you're not saying, woo, go. You know, get on that, JD. Get that $7 million. I don't have that, okay? I don't have that kind of money. So when you're voting yes, you're saying, yes, I'm a part of this church. I'm a member. I believe that's right. I'm going to do what God has enabled and empowered me to do to make it happen. I'm going to give as I have been blessed. Right? Can't give what you don't have, but as God has blessed you, you give. The third option is to abstain. And that's where you're like, you know, I like this place, but at this point, I'm still just going to choose to be a spectator. Now, again, I don't mean to speak too harshly to you if you're like that. Spectators, we don't believe, are disciples, but we certainly understand that there's a time when you're investigating things, whether it's investigating Jesus or even us, that you remain as a spectator. And that's okay. That's okay. But if you're going to vote yes on this, it ought to be an affirmation that you have skin in the game on. So the point is, don't just affirm this with your hand or your mouth. Commit to being a part of it. So we're going to vote this into, Lord willing, into effect. And then we're going to give ourselves to prayer for our last few minutes here. And that is, I'm going to give you six things that I want you to pray about in your group there. And that is, number one, unprecedented opportunity to preach the gospel. Acts 19:10, we want unprecedented opportunity to preach the gospel. Who knows what that looks like? Venues that fall in our lap, new campuses, unexpected resources, right? We're praying that God would use us beyond all of our natural capabilities. Number two, we're going to pray for diversity. I'm going to put all six of these on the screen here in a minute, and that way you can pray in your groups there for diversity. We recently had large members of a Korean church in our area that has disbanded, that have begun to come to our church. We've hired one of their staff members onto our staff. And so it's not just African American, it's not just Hispanic, it's all the people here in the area that we want to be a part of the body of Christ and to reflect the makeup of heaven. Number three, enablement to equip our members for ministry. That's something we are praying about this year. I say this like a broken record, I realize that, but our vision of ministry is not you in here listening to me. Our vision for ministry is you leading in ministry in the community. I am your servant, not just your leader, and certainly not your minister who does all the ministry for you. You know, I say it until you're sick of hearing it, but 39 out of 40 miracles happen outside the church in Acts, not inside the church. So we want to be able to equip you and unleash you. Our staff has begun to adopt a set of terms called own, catalyze, and bless. Own, catalyze, bless. Own means that there are certain ministries that we own here at the church. There are other ministries we bless, which means you just do them. But then there's a middle ground called catalyze, where we want to equip and empower you to do ministry. We want to bring the resources of the church behind you as you lead so that we can catalyze relationships, help connect you, help you get going the right direction. And we want to pray that God would equip us to do that. Let me go. Number four, passion for the name. I was going to walk you through John 17, but I'm way out of time here. Passion for the name of Jesus, just within our church. That's God's passion, John 17. Jesus said, I want them to know the glory of my name the way that I knew it. I want us to be burned up with passion for the name of Jesus, not for the name of the summit, but for the name of Jesus. Number five, a tender is to move from spectators to disciples. We got a large group of people that this is our first mission field. It's the audience in front of us on Sunday. And then number six, for us to make us great for the sake of the nations. To make us great for the sake of the nations. That God would equip us to continue to be able to take the gospel to those people who've never heard. That's what we're going to pray. And that's what essentially we are voting when we vote for this budget. Okay? So the first thing we're going to do is vote, and then we're going to break up into prayer. All right, so basically, I would say it like this. All those in favor of passing the proposed 2011 budget of $7,312,224.14, please say aye.
Aye.
I would assume that's a majority, so I'm just going to leave it at that, all right, because I sound pretty thorough. Now I want you, if you would, to get back in your groups, and I want you to pray for these six things that are there. Six things that are there. And we're going to pray and spend, and then we're going to close out our time in worship. I got a couple of quick announcements after that, and then we'll be dismissed. So you pray for these things.